Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi
wabarakatuh. Our next speaker is Brother Imam Abdul Latif Kuwait. He is BA from Islamic University, Medina, Saudi Arabia, and he also holds master and a PhD degree in West African Studies from Toronto University, Canada. He has been Imam in Los Angeles, California, and Kingston, Jamaica. He has traveled to about 30 different countries. He has been the Imam for the Jami Mosque in Toronto. He is also author of a book, Deeper Roots, Muslims in America Before Christopher Columbus Till Present. This book and his tapes are available downstairs in the bazaar. He has different topics covered in his tapes. You can visit the bazaar, inshallah, and make use of him. Without further delay, I request Brother Imam Abdul Hakim.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن دعا بدعوته واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. My beloved brothers in Islam, our respected speakers, our friends, I greet you with the greeting words of paradise. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. It is a great honor and pleasure to be here. And I come to you today not as a great scholar of Islam, not as a mufti, or not as any one of the great thinkers of the Muslim world. I only come to you today as a humble worker from the field. And I want to speak to you today, not intellectually, or not only intellectually, but from the heart. Because the time is short. And it is important for Muslims today to be very straightforward and very honest with each other. And I want to dedicate this part of our session to the children of Islam and to the families of Islam. Because in the travels that I have been blessed to undertake, it is coming clearer and clearer that the children and the families of Islam are under attack. Last Ramadan, I vividly recall reading part of a newspaper called the Toronto Star, which is the largest newspaper in Canada. And there's a section of the paper called Diary of a Planet. And this section covers floods and earthquakes and different natural catastrophes that are facing the planet Earth. And on this day in the month of Ramadan, and Ramadan has a way of making things clear, bayyinat min al-huda wal-furqan, the clear evidence that comes while we are fasting. There was a special section that said UFOs in Somalia. And in this section it said that the government of northern Somaliland was reaching out to the international community to help them with a tragedy, a crisis that they were faced with. They reported that two unidentified flying objects went over Somalia, this is last Ramadan, and they dropped canisters. The canisters hit the ground and exploded. And a mist, a type of mist, came from the canister. And all of the parts of the canister disappeared. The mist created sickness in the people. They coughed and they wheezed and they had loose stomachs. The children got very sick and began to die. The animals went crazy and began to tear the bark off the trees. The fish came to the surface of the ocean by the thousands dead. They didn't know what to do. They could only report this as unidentified flying objects. And that is part of the masquerade that is going on, because even in America today, there's a movement now, and there's some movies coming out, Independence Day on July 4th, and the aliens are coming and taking us over. But we know the truth of the situation. It's not unidentified flying objects. It is the same chemical warfare that was used against the Muslims in Iraq, that is used in Bosnia-Herzegovina, in Chechnya, that is used in other parts of the Muslim world. It is a process that is going on whereby the enemies of Allah, Allahu Ta'ala, aiming at the younger generation, because if you destroy the children of a nation, if you destroy the family, then you are destroying the building block of that nation. You are destroying its future. Why is rape being used as a weapon in Bosnia, in Kashmir, and in other parts of the world? Why is such a destruction going on with the masjids? When we looked at what happened in Bosnia, not only did they kill the people, but they destroyed the masjids. They destroyed the museums. They tried to destroy every link, every historical trace that the people had with Islam. Because the reality of the situation is that the powers of the world recognize Muslims as a great potential, not only as a quote-unquote religion, but as a civilization. That this civilization, if dealt with by its people, if the Muslims dealt with Islam in a holistic fashion, taking on all aspects of Islamic life and not one section, then we have the capability to replace the present world powers. Muslims are living in strategic places throughout the planet. We live at strategic waterways. We live on strategic coastlines. We sit on over 50% of the mineral wealth of the face of the planet Earth. If you were to take account of the 10 richest people on Earth, the majority of them would be Muslims. But yet, there are great contradictions. With the wealth that we have, with the richest people on Earth, we have terrible poverty. With weapons, with technology, with armies, with professionals, we still have Chechnya. We still have Philistine. We still have Kashmir. We still have situations of humiliation. And so there is a great contradiction that we are living in today. And people who are coming into Islam, people who are returning to their Islam, are finding this contradiction. And it is crucial for us to reanalyze our Islam, to reanalyze the mission of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, that we could then look at ourselves in the present situation that we are living in and begin to be proactive. Not only react to the situations that happen to us, but be proactive and begin to plan with the guidance, success from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After years in the field, I have come to believe strongly that one of the great struggles of Muslims is Islam versus culture. All of us have a culture. Many of us lived in areas with predominant Hindu population. Many of us lived in areas with a predominant Christian population, or predominant Buddhist population, or predominant socialist population. And so a culture develops where the relationships of people, husband to wife, the followers, is shaped to a certain extent by the environment, by the dissemination of wealth from rich to poor, by the general folk culture that the people are living in. The struggle for Muslims is to separate the culture that has been around us in our life and the principles of Islam. In many cases, when we approach an issue, we approach that issue not through the principles of Islam. We don't say, what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? What did the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam say? What did the early generations of Sahaba, radiallahu ajma'in, radiallahu anhum ajma'in do? What did Islam set out for us? No, we will say, in many cases, well, this is what my father used to do. This is what we used to do in our village, or we used to do in our cities. This is what I remember. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us clearly, in Surah Al-Baqarah verse 208, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا ادخلوا في السلم كافة ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان إنه لكم عدو مبين. O you who believe, enter into Islam completely, and do not follow the footsteps of Shaitan, for he to you is surely an open enemy. And so when it is time for us to get married, we should return to the Sunnah. When it is time for us to have a business, we should look at the principles of economic life within Islam. When we are called on for political activities, we should look at the political principles set forward by the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And when we look at his message, and I can reflect upon what my brother before me has said in terms of the image that is given to religion, because many times the image that is given to Islam or given to Muslim is a stern image. The propaganda against Islam today is, you are a fundamentalist, you are a fanatic, you are an ignorant person, you are not a merciful person. This is the propaganda, and some of us, out of weakness or out of following into system, actually start to believe this. And we get tough. We get tough on other people and we get tough on each other. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Anbiya, in verse 107, in talking directly to the Prophet ﷺ, talking to us, describing his risalah, has informed us through our Prophet ﷺ, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. And surely we have sent you as a mercy to all of the worlds. And when the Arabic sentence starts with ma and then has illa inside of it, it is a type of ta'keed, a type of emphasis, to emphasize the fact that the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, was sent as a mercy. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not stop at just saying a mercy to people, but said lil'alameen, to all the worlds. So Islam and this message is a mercy to human life. It is a mercy to the environment. It's a mercy to animal life. It should be a mercy to all forms of life, to all levels of the worlds created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we go back to the last sermon of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, we see from amongst the words that he has said, he reminded us, he said through the Sahaba, O people, just as you regard this month, this day, this city as sacred, so regard the life and property of every Muslim as a sacred trust. Return the goods entrusted to you to their rightful owners. Hurt no one, so that no one may hurt you. Remember that you will indeed meet your Lord, and that He will indeed reckon your deeds. Allah has forbidden you to take interest in usury. Therefore, all interest obligations shall henceforth be waived. So the Islamic system is an economic mercy. And that, I believe, is the great reason why people are so afraid of Islamic states. It is not as the propaganda is talking against fundamentalist Muslims and they line people up and chop off their heads and chop off their hands. No. It's interest-free system. That if all of the money in the Muslim world, if all of the sheikhs, all of the kings, all of the presidents took their money out of the interest banks and put them into interest-free banks, and began to funnel that money to the poor and needy of this planet, it would be one of the most merciful actions that we could see in these times, because people today are worshipping the dollar. They worship their money. They worship their job. And some people, if they are told that they're going to lose their job, they commit suicide. Because economics is controlling their life. So Islam is an economic mercy. The Prophet, peace be upon him, clearly stated, O people, it is true that you have certain rights with regard to your women, but they also have rights over you. So the rights are on both sides. It's not rights and obligations. We tend to see the rights of the men and the obligation of the women. But the Prophet Islam said, rights of the men and rights of the women. Also he said, you know that every Muslim is the brother of another Muslim. You are all equal. And he said, there's no preference of the Arab over the non-Arab, over the non-Arab over the Arab. No preference of white over black, or black over white. It is only taqwa that separates us. Only piety and right action. So the racial problem of the world, the class problem of the world, Islam is a mercy. It is a mercy to this confusion, and as our Imam said in the khutbah, that negative competition that is going on between husband and wife, between the colors, between the classes. He also told us, O people, no prophet or messenger will come after me, and no new faith will be born. Reason well, therefore, O people, understand my words I convey to you. I leave behind two things, the Quran, the Sunnah. If you follow them, you will never go astray. And so this message was taken to four corners of the earth. And you will be surprised to know that there is proof to show that after 100 years, after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, that Muslims reached America during the last part of Banu Umayyah or the Abbasid period. Muslims reached America. Documentation now that is in our hands to show the presence of Muslims in this part of the world and their contact with native population in North America and the Caribbean. And it is crucial for us to have an understanding of this. We have to look at our history. Many times we have Quran and Sunnah, but we don't have perspective. You can come with the book, but how do you apply the book to the society you're dealing with? That is one of our great struggles today. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Rum, verse 42, has told us, قُلْ سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَانْدُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَسَرُهُمْ مُشْرِكِينَ Allah tells us, say, O Muhammad, travel in the earth and see what was the fate of those who came before you. Most of them were polytheists. And so Allah tells us, Siru fil art. Look at other societies. Understand your history. Understand what happened to Muslims in the places where they went to, so we don't make the same mistakes over again. And in one of the parts of the Muslim world that I had the opportunity to visit in 95, this is Al-Andalus in Muslim Spain. And this is one of the places where you see the heights of Islam and then you see the depths that Muslims went to. After the coming of Tariq ibn Ziyad rahimahullah, who opened up Al-Andalus in 711, Muslims lived with different levels of authority and strength for over 700 years. And at the height of the power and strength of Islam, in Medina to Cordoba, the city of Cordoba, there were over 200,000 houses, over 600 masjids, over 50 hospitals, 900 baths. You could walk for 10 kilometers in any direction at night time and the streets were lit. This is a time around the 11th, 12th century when other parts of Europe and other parts of the world were in darkness. The streets were muddy. The people had to go to their education to the Muslims. And so the city of Toledo and Seville and in Valencia and Granada and the different aspects or the different sections of Al-Andalus, we find the flowering of knowledge. And the Muslims used technology in a holistic fashion. They used it in a way that the technology was environmentally friendly. You know, we have this term today, environmentally friendly. And I remember going to Granada and hearing the water still flowing up until today. They are using the same plumbing system in Granada that they used over 500 years ago. And the water flows down naturally from the mountain, and it's channeled into the streets, and it's channeled into the homes, without fighting against nature, without subjugating nature, without polluting nature. The Muslims were able to reach one of the highest levels of technology. But the question would be asked, if they reached the heights of technology, if they had the best of the dunya, and they had a road to the akhirah, then what happened to them? Divisions began to creep in. The Arab against the non-Arab. The Berber, the Persian, Senegalese, Turkish, European Muslim. The different tribes and nations began to look at each other, not as another brother or sister, but as another nation. And then the emirs used to look at each other as a ruler in his section, and I'm the ruler in the other section. And when Ibn Battuta, rahimahullah, went into Andalus, he said, I have never seen so many Amir al-Mu'mineen in one place. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? In some of our cities, if the brother learns two surahs, he's an imam. If he learns a juz, he might be a mujaddid or a mahdi. Don't let him learn three or four juz. Then you might have Isa alayhi salam, you might have anything on your hands. And so division sets in. People looking at each other, not in a humble way, but looking at each other in a negative way. And then when the Christian forces came, one Muslim says, well, I will fight another Muslim with you. I'm against him. He's diplomatically or politically against me. And the Christian forces agreed. They killed the other Muslim, and then they killed the first Muslim. And so by the time when 1492 came, and Abu Abdullah Bu'abdil had the forced Christian forces at his border, they were so busy fighting each other in Granada, they didn't realize what was going on. Signed a treaty. And the treaty said that you will have your homes, your women will not be violated, your masjids will not be destroyed. He signed the treaty, and within 15 years, all of the masjids were destroyed. Only Al-Hamra, Qasr al-Hamra palace was left. The women were raped. The masjids were violated. Hundreds and thousands of people were put under the Inquisition. And that is where you are forced to say your identity. Are you a Muslim? Are you a Catholic? If you do not say you're a Catholic, they'll burn you at the stake. And so hundreds and thousands of people were killed or driven from their homes. And I remember reading a book, In Bi'ath al-Islam fil Andalus, Dr. Ali Kattani has produced a book showing the rise of Islam now in Al-Andalus. And showing the fact that after 1492, people think that the resistance ended. But it did not end. The Muslims continued to struggle. And one of the great qadis of Islam who had made migration to North Africa wrote a very interesting fatwa, a very emotional fatwa. And he wrote in this to the people they call Morescos. Morescos were Muslims who said they were Catholic for fear of torture, but in their hearts they're Muslim. And he showed the example of Ammar ibn Yasir, radiallahu anhumah, the family of Ammar and the family of Yasir. His mother Sumayya, may Allah be pleased with her, who were tortured in Mecca. When the Prophet passed them, he said, Sabran Ali Yasir, Mu'idukum al-Jannah. Have patience, O family of Yasir. Your resting place is paradise. They were being tortured. And Ammar came to the Prophet and he said, I have said the word of disbelief. And the Prophet said, how is your heart? He said, my heart was assured with faith. And the Prophet ﷺ told him, then you are still on the path. And so this Qadi wrote to these Moresco people. He said, it was a very emotional fatwa. And he said to them, I know that you say you're not Muslim. You say you're Christian. I know you can't make salat. So when it's time to make salat, as you're walking down the street, tap the wall and make tayammum by tapping the wall. That's your wudu. Make salat with your eyes. When you want to give zakat, give hadiyah, give a gift, and the niyyah, the intention, is zakat. When you get married, I know you marry in the Christian church. After the marriage, make istighfar, and in the darkness of night, perform nikah in your bedroom. And ask Allah to forgive you. When you die, I know the ceremony is in the church. But try in the darkness of night to deal with the body and to give it janazah. And so they continued like this until recently, alhamdulillah, with religious freedom coming to Spain. The people of Andalusia, looking in nationalism, they're nationalistic, they said, we're from Andalusia. And they looked in their roots and they found that they are Muslims. So now, alhamdulillah, they're entering into Islam in large numbers, and the mosque of Qurtaba that was converted to a church, right next to it now is a masjid where they are praying Jumu'ah, and the people are entering Islam right next to this church. But after this time, in 1492, the surrender of Granada. After this time, we are living 500 years under a new system. It is a secular system which denies Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which stresses on materialism and carnal pleasure, which glorifies the nation state and tribalism, where science fights against nature and exploits it. What is the result? Destruction of the natural systems. The greenhouse effect, the ozone layer surrounding our planet, a mercy by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, taken away, or holes in the ozone layer. Our weather is changing. Spread of diseases, viruses which are striking us. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, whenever a people are practicing sexual corruption, and they do it openly, then they will be struck with diseases and with famines that they never knew before in the generations that passed. And so we see the words of the Prophet ﷺ coming true today with the viruses that are striking us. 2 months ago when I was returning from London, England, I was there for a brief time. I just ate the food with the brothers and I looked at the paper and they were talking about mad cow disease. You remember that? And when I looked at the situation and I investigated with some of the butchers, the cows are not mad, the people are mad. Because they're feeding animals. Allah has made the cow a vegetarian. The system of the cow is set up to process vegetables, to process the green plants and not meat. And so they're feeding the cows from the bodies and remains of sheep and even other cows. They make the cow into a cannibal. And it is going against the law of Allah. So when the curse of Allah strikes you, it's not necessarily a lightning bolt coming out of the sky. It is when you break the law of Allah, then the law reverses back on you. And so the cows cannot fight off disease. Or the cows take in these diseases, their body cannot fight it off. And so we find ourselves in that situation. And so viruses are striking us. They're striking our stomach, striking our bodies. Some people came to this world, this part of the world, running away from malaria. But malaria is nothing compared to some of the viruses that are striking us now in this part of the world. And so, in conclusion, Muslims are calling out for change. But I believe we have to first look inside of ourselves. Allah has told us, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah will not change the condition of a people until they change that which is in themselves. And so pride, arrogance, I'm from this tribe, I am from that nation, we are 6 feet tall, we speak very well, we have money. Allah can take our health, Allah can take our beauty, Allah can take any material thing we have instantly. And we all have to return to the earth in a humble state. So why are we proud? Riya, doing things to be seen by other people. hasad, jealousy. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, beware of jealousy because it eats up your good deeds like a fire eats up firewood. Excessive anger, not controlling ourselves. What is the relationship of one Muslim to another Muslim? Organizational fanaticism. Today, people are looking at each other not as Muslim. They say, oh, you're Muslim, but which Jamaat are you in? Who's your Amir? This is not from the time of the Prophet ﷺ. If you like jihad, mashallah. If you like tarbiyah, mashallah. If you like to clean up your heart, the diseases, mashallah. If you like to do public relations, mashallah. You like knowledge, alhamdulillah. You like to go on tabligh, alhamdulillah. Whatever you like to do. But all of us should cooperate with each other and see the best of each other. And if there's something wrong with a brother or sister, it is the duty of another Muslim to correct the other Muslim instead of trying to bring the other Muslim down. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, Al-Muslim akhul Muslim. La yuslimuhu wa la yadhlimuhu. A Muslim is a brother to another Muslim. He does not leave him alone and he does not oppress him. And so let us take these few moments when we are together in this conference. We are from different places. We are from different schools of thought. We are from different approaches to Islam. Let us take the way of the Sahaba. That we all come together, whether it's Abu Bakr, Umar, Abu Dhar, Uthman, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, or Fatima, or Zainab, whoever it was, they look for the best qualities. If there's something wrong with another Muslim, then we correct each other with love, with mercy. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Allah said to the Prophet, surely we have sent you as a mercy to all of the worlds. And Allah has clearly said to us, إِنَّ الْأَرْضَ لِلَّهِ يُورِثُهَا مَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِي وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Surely this earth is for Allah, and He will give it to whom He pleases, from His worshippers, and the best reward is for those who have taqwa, for those who have piety, those who have the consciousness of Allah. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِسَائِرِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ مِنْ كُلِّ ذَنْبٍ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ.